As we get into the message, you're probably thinking he spent a lot of time with his dogs this week. Sit, stay, watch. Nope, that's not what it's about, believe it or not. What I want you to do, yeah, or children, what I want you to do today is think about, without pointing or poking or saying any names out loud, I want you to think for just a moment about who you would consider to be your closest friends. Two or three maybe closest friends, or maybe who's your best friend. Hopefully you've got some or one. And what makes those people such good friends? You know, this should be reflected in your life as well. Not necessarily. You're always going to disappoint somebody. But seriously, think about the people that you would consider to be close friends and people that you are close friends with. What are the qualities, characteristics of that friendship and of those friends? Now let's think about Jesus. We talk about having a personal relationship with God, or how Jesus is our best friend, or having a personal relationship with Jesus. And you know, I've talked to you before about how irritated I get when people say, well, being a Christian, it's a relationship, it's not a religion. No, that's not true. It's both. The relationship matters, but so does the religion. You know, I've made the point that the religious aspect of our faith is important. Regular practices like prayer, worship, service, and serving others, creeds, beliefs, doctrine, fellowship, community, and accountability, all of that, the religious aspect of Christianity is an important part of our faith, but it's not all there is to it. There's also the personal relationship aspect. In fact, today, I want to focus more on the personal relationship aspect of our faith. We're continuing in the prayer of Jesus the night before He's crucified. It's really a series of prayers. Last week we were in John chapter 17 where Jesus prayed for the unity of His followers and so on. And now He's moved into the Garden of Gethsemane and He's continuing that prayer or praying the night before the crucifixion. There's so many different angles that we could take with this text. Lessons on how to pray, what to pray, how to approach God, and so on. But what I want us to do today is focus primarily on the direct imperatives, which is redundant, but focus on the imperatives of Jesus in this text. And the three imperatives are, guess, sit, stay, watch. That's what we're talking about. I'm not talking to dogs. I'm not talking about dogs. We're talking about the imperatives of Jesus in today's text. Of course, we'll interrupt ourselves a few times with a couple of text notes that I do want to point out, but take your Bible and open to Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 32. It says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to His disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with Him, and He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, He said to them. Now let's pause there for just a moment because I want to point this out. You know, one of the great things about having Jesus as Savior, being followers of Jesus, is Hebrews 4 tells us that we have a Savior who has been tempted in every way as we have. Yeah. Jesus here on the and try to imagine what's going through Jesus' mind. I got to tell you, when I turned 50 a few years ago, somebody said to me, "Great, now you can get your colonoscopy." I'm like, "No." No, that is not the prize for turning 50. I don't even like going to the dentist. So every 10 years or so, when I go to the dentist, I don't wake up that day saying, man, I can hardly wait. In fact, the night before, I have anxiety about the dentist. I don't even want to think about colonoscopies or whatever else. But that pales in comparison to Jesus who knows that the next day He's going to be crucified. And what I want you to see in this text is Jesus is sorrowful. He's overwhelmed. He's experiencing troubling anxiety. Now, I mention this because a lot of Christians mistakenly believe that it's a sin to be anxious. And they'll go to that passage in Philippians 4 that says, don't be anxious. And when we have friends who are going through anxiety, we say to them, well, don't be anxious. All you got to do is pray. Well, there's sort of a truth to that and sort of a not truth to that. The truth of that is Jesus is anxious, and that's exactly what he's going to do in his time of anxiety. So there's a lesson for us in that. But I guess what I want to say to you regarding this specific point is don't have anxiety because you have anxiety. Just take it to the Lord in prayer. It might not make it go away. I don't think it did in Jesus' case this night. But he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He said to them, "Stay. Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Now, don't respond to this. I just got to share with you. You know I'm a grammar Nazi and words mean things, and I think it's important that we understand words in their context. I have a friend who, when she prays, she'll pray, "Dear Daddy Jesus." And that just irritates me. Now, God bless her. I mean, I appreciate that she has a close relationship with God. And by the way, today I want to encourage you. I want you to have a close personal relationship with God. But that's based upon a misunderstanding of this word Abba. Perhaps you've heard before that Abba is the Hebrew or Aramaic word for daddy. That's not true. Now, it is true that Abba is one of the first words that a Hebrew or Jewish child learns because it's a simple like dada, mama, it's Abba. It's very simple to say. It's not the 70s pop group, for those of you old enough to remember. But it's a very simple word to say, Abba, but it means more than dada. It means more than daddy. It means father. But it's a term that is loaded. It's packed full of intimacy and respect. My concern is that sometimes in our personal relationship with God, our relationship is so personal, we forget that it's with God. You know what I mean? God invites us to have a personal relationship, but he invites us to have a personal relationship with God, the one who said, "Light." You know, in Genesis 1, most Bibles say, "Let there be light." But literally, in the Hebrew text, what it says is just light. He said light, boom, and there was light. And this is the being who created us, who formed us, who knows our inmost thoughts. And he is the one who's invited us into personal relationship with him so we can have that close personal relationship. But we should never forget that this isn't just a close personal relationship with our heavenly buddy. This is God. Anyway, that's not what the sermon's about today. So let's continue in the text. "Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter. Let's pause there for just a second. Notice that. "Simon," he said to Peter. Mark calls him Peter. Jesus called him Simon. Now think about this. You got to appreciate this. You got to remember. Jesus changed his name. His name was Simon. Remember, you find this in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus says, "I say that you are Simon." And what Jesus was saying in that context was, look, your mama called you Simon. Your dad called you Simon. Your brothers, your sisters, your friends, everybody calls you Simon. But I'm telling you, you are Peter. And that name Peter wasn't just a name like Peter, James, John, you know, Mike, Steve, Ralph, Fred, whatever. It was a word that meant something. And what he said was, you know, you're known as Simon, but I'm going to tell you, you are the rock, man. You are solid. That's what the word Peter means. You are the rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. Now, exactly what Jesus meant by that, that's another discussion that you can say for your Catholic friends. But in the meantime, the point is this. Jesus said, you're the rock. You're solid. And there was an implication about Peter. But on this night, he comes to him, finds him sleeping, and he says, you're back to being Simon. Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? In fact, really in the text, that's probably an assertion. Some theologians say he's really saying to them, well, you might as well sleep while you can because pretty soon you're not going to be sleeping for a few days. Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. I want you to see that phrase there. If you've paid attention as we've gone through the sayings of Jesus, think back. How many times did Jesus say, my hour has not yet come? the time is not yet come. Now is not my time. The hour is now come. This is a significant transition in what's happening in the life of Jesus. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. All right, what I want to focus on in this text that we just read are the three imperatives of Jesus. And they are sit, stay, watch. But before we get into that, I want you to think about something. Think about those close friendships, whether it's your marriage relationship or whoever is your close friend. What kind of things have you done in order to build a close relationship? So I looked this up, and I found there are several things in common. For any relationship, whether it's marriage relationship, friendship, neighbor, whatever relationship, if there's someone that you say, you know, I'd like to have a close relationship with that person, the answer is obvious. What's important? There are four or five things that are important to building close relationships. First one, again, not necessarily in order of priority, is good communication. And understand that communication is a two-way process. It's not just about, because we've gotten really good about this, it's not just about communicating what you think and feel, and that is important. It's important because too many people hold against their partner, their friend, what they're not recognizing my feelings. Well, did you tell them your feelings? Well, no, but they should know. No, they shouldn't know. They're not mind readers. Okay, so it's important to communicate how we feel, what we think, and so on. But also, it's important that we hear what the other person is saying. This is why Jesus said many times, whoever has ears. Look around, everybody got ears? Sure, the same thing was true in the crowd of Jesus. Whoever has ears, they're like, yep, they're there. Whoever has ears, let him hear. What was he saying? Listen, don't just hear, but hear. I mean, I got to admit, there are times when people are talking to me, like my wife, and I hear them, but I don't really hear them. I'm listening, but I'm not really listening. Look, if you want to have a close relationship with somebody, you've got to learn to really listen. I was having a discussion with somebody about this. It happened to be a political discussion. And this person just didn't understand how anybody could support this particular person, and you can fill in blank with whichever side of the political spectrum you're coming from. You can guess whichever person you think I want to be talking about here. But anyway, the person said, I don't understand how somebody could support this person. I said, you don't understand. You don't understand what this person's really saying. And there are a lot of people out there who actually agree with this person. Like, well, that just sounds like the dumbest thing in the world. I'm like, you're not trying to understand what they're saying. And I'm not saying you have to agree with them. Don't necessarily have to agree, but make sure you understand what the other person is saying. If you want to have a close personal relationship with somebody, you've got to communicate clearly, and that works both ways. Second is to build a close personal relationship with anybody. It requires time. Because I want to get back to the text here in a minute. Third, it requires effort. So communication, time, and effort. And you know, what I've learned is at the beginning stages of a relationship, the more communication, time, and effort you put in at the beginning, the longer lasting that relationship will be. I was really happy. A couple of years ago, my wife and I, we used to have these friends that we were really close with 30 years ago. Scary to even think of 30 years ago. So yeah, when we were in second grade, we knew these. No, I didn't. It was shortly after college, and there was this group of friends, and Mike and Donna are their names, and there were others in the group. And Mike and Donna, we saw each other regularly. We all lived in Southern California. Well, over the course of time, we moved away, and they stayed in Southern California, and we sort of drifted. And thanks to Facebook, there is some redeeming qualities of social media. We found out that they were vacationing in Washington, D.C. a couple of years ago, so we went down and just picked up right where we left off, so much so that last year we went on vacation with them. We spent a couple of weeks together in a car, and we all survived. But it's because we had put all the communication, time, and effort years ago into building that relationship that relationship is a close personal relationship. We're in contact with them regularly. Close personal relationship. Now, let me ask you this question. In our alleged relationship with Jesus, do we put any of the normal effort that we recognize and understand to be necessary for a healthy, growing, and close relationship, do we put that into our relationship with Jesus? Or do we just go around telling people, I have a close personal relationship with Jesus, but we don't really have a close personal relationship with Jesus? We've just been told we have a personal relationship with Jesus. Because however many years ago, I prayed a prayer, I got baptized, I joined a church, and they keep talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus. And so I guess since I'm in that category, I've got a personal relationship with Jesus, but you really don't. Jesus talked about this, and it's kind of scary in Matthew chapter 7. He says, you know, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all kinds of great things in your name? And verse 23 is where Jesus says, I'll look at them and say, I never knew you. Have you ever known somebody? Maybe you've known somebody for a long time, and then they do something or say something that causes you to say, man, who are you? I thought I knew you. Hey, and this sort of is working the other way. There are a lot of us that perhaps think we have a close personal relationship with Jesus, and really, we don't. We haven't put in the time, the communication, which goes both ways, and the effort to building that relationship. I want to assure you that Jesus, the God of the universe, humiliated himself to such a great degree, became human to walk among us. Let me give you an illustration. When I was a kid, we used to use magnifying glasses for more than magnifying. It usually had to do with slow, painful deaths of ants. Yep. It's horrible. They're bad. But think back to your childhood. Some of you don't have to think back very far. Imagine that for whatever reason, you've got within your heart this almost unexplainable compassion for ants. And so anytime you see some kid with a magnifying glass pointing, and you go and you knock it out of his hand, and you see these ants, and you're saying to the ants, you need to stay away from him, he's bad news. And the ants are, I don't think they care. But you still have this compassion for ants. So it's the only way that you could really communicate to ants if somehow you could become an ant. That's sort of what the God of the universe did by becoming human. See, we think of ourselves as the last step of the evolutionary chain, and we are the highest and greatest of all creations. That's a good biblical perspective, but still, it's not like we're only a step or two away from Godhood. God's infinitely greater than we are. Yet, out of His compassion for us, He became one of us. Why? To save us, to show us how to live, all of that kind of stuff, but also because, yes, God wants to have a personal relationship with you. So, what are the three imperatives? Number one, Jesus says, sit. Jesus invites us to literally spend time with Him. You know, again, words mean things. I hate it when people misuse the word literally. I literally died. Hallelujah, it's a resurrection. You know, I literally threw up in His face. I would like to have seen that. No, I wouldn't like to have seen that. Literally means really, and that's why I specifically chose that word here. Jesus literally invites us to spend time with Him. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Does that apply to anybody in here? "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That sounds like the old switcheroo, doesn't it? Hey, if you're weary, come to me. I'll take your burden, and then I'll give you a yoke. But listen, he goes on, he says, "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." It's because it's a two-man yoke. Jesus is doing the heavy lifting. He says, "Come to me. Bring your burdens to me. Let's trade. I'll take your burden and walk alongside you." Jesus invites us into that personal relationship. Revelation chapter 3, another verse that's often misused, but you've got to appreciate it in its context. It's Jesus is speaking to a church. It's the church at Laodicea. That's a city that really existed, a church that really existed. And he says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Remember, in those days, they used to meet sort of in secret, so they'd shut the door. And like, was it last week before last, when the pizza guy showed up? That was kind of awkward. It's like we're in church and somebody's knocking on the door. But, well, back in those days, it was like, well, go see who's at the door. Are they here to kill us? It was a concern. But Jesus says, "Look, I'm standing outside of the church." That's kind of weird. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But then he says this, and this is the part I really want to focus on in this verse today. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anybody will let me in, I'll come in and, the old King James word is sup with them, eat with them, and them with me. Now, to fully appreciate this verse, you've got to understand how the rest of the world approaches eating. In America, we eat too fast. We absolutely eat too fast, especially if you go to a restaurant, because they want to turn that table over, right? That's why the waiter or waitress keeps coming back and saying, is there anything else I can get for you? You want dessert? Well, I'll just leave the check right here. I can take that for you. Would you guys just leave? But virtually any place else in the world, and this is why I love it when I travel, when I'm abroad, you go out. If you go to a restaurant in Italy, you sit down at 7, you can sit there till midnight. Nobody's going to rush you. They expect you to be there, and they're like, what else would you like? What else? Can I get you? Oh, let me get you some more of that. Because they expect you to spend the evening there, and especially in a Middle Eastern context, especially in the day and culture of Jesus, and this is still true in Israel. If somebody invites you in to eat, it's not just because, well, you look hungry. What they're saying is, hey, I want to build a relationship with you. I don't want to just feed you. I don't want to just eat with you. I want to get to know you, and I want you to get to know me. And that's what Jesus is saying in Revelation 3. He says, if you'll open the door, I'll come in, and let's get to know each other. Jesus literally invites us to spend time with him. It's what some Christians call quiet time or devotions. I will tell you this, the best time is always the first time of the day. You might say, well, I'm not a morning person. Whatever your morning is, if you work graveyard shift or whatever, your morning might be at 3 in the afternoon. I don't know what time you wake up. Get up 30 minutes earlier. Now, it's going to take you, you know, a few minutes to kind of get used to it. And let me be honest with you. There are many days. I am a morning person. I didn't used to be, but I became one because I'm fully convinced that this is a biblical concept. I look at it as it's the first fruits kind of concept. It's the tithe, which we give. We don't give the last 10%. We give the first 10%. And same thing of our day and our time. And I see the pattern of Jesus where in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, says Jesus woke up very early while it was still dark and went out to a quiet place to pray. And I'm like, that seems like maybe there's a precedent here. Don't want to make a law of it, but here I'll tell you. I wasn't always a morning person, but I became one intentionally and found that to be the best time to spend time with the Lord. And here's what I still go through from time to time. I'll get up, get in the shower, and I'll stand there, and I'll think, man, I need to take a nap today. I can already tell. And I'm already thinking of how the day's going to go, you know, and thinking, okay, maybe I can squeeze a nap in right here. But you know what happens every time? I make it through the day. Sometimes I do get a nap because I'm old and I do that. But even before that happened, I still managed to find the strength. Because, you know, like the meme says, time spent with God is never time wasted. Trust me, God can give you that energy that you need. And if he doesn't, maybe that's God's way of saying, you know what, maybe you need to take a break. Spend some time with Jesus. Sit, Jesus says. But he says not just sit, he says stay. A relationship with Jesus develops, you might want to use the word mature, same concept. A relationship with Jesus develops with time invested. You cannot develop a close relationship with anybody in passing. You'll never have a close relationship casually. Yeah, you might go to the same grocery store and go to the same cashier every week, and you know her name. You know Mary's been your cashier for 10 years now. That doesn't mean you have a close personal relationship. Mary might or might not even know your name. If you use a check, she might know your name because it's on your check. But you don't really know anything about her, and she doesn't really know anything about you. You just know her name's Mary, and she works at Martin's or wherever. Casual, in passing, will never develop a close personal relationship. I want to share with you something, and I'll just refer you for time's sake to the scriptures. The references are in your notes. It's Acts chapter 9 and Galatians chapter 1. Something I think many times Christians misunderstand. Or perhaps simply overlook. Maybe you're familiar with the story of Saul who became Paul, the Apostle Paul. You can find the details of that in Acts chapter 9. And what happens is Saul is on his way to persecute Christians. That he's on his way to arrest imprisoned Christians. And the Lord literally, and I mean literally, knocks him off of his horse and says, "Hey, your mama called you Saul, but I'm calling you Paul. And you're going to serve me." And he's appointed as an apostle. And so then a couple of verses later there in Acts chapter 9, it says, after that, and here's something you need to understand in the Bible, the words after that mean after that. And it could mean immediately after that, but if it means immediately after that, usually the word immediately is there. So after that means sometime after that, because it says after that, Paul went to Jerusalem and basically began his apostolic ministry. And so there is the misunderstanding in a lot of Christians' minds that Paul gets knocked off the horse on one day, and the next day he's the mighty apostle Paul, writing the letter to Ephesians and Galatians and everybody else and doing what Paul did. But in Galatians, he tells us this. Galatians chapter 1, he says, right after I got knocked off that horse, I went and took 3 years to be with Jesus. There's a three-year gap in that where it says in Acts chapter 9, and after that was 3 years, where he took time to build that relationship, to mature, to be discipled, and to become acquainted with, in a close personal way, the person of Jesus. It takes time. Paul understood that. You know, again, we understand this in all human relationships. And I think it's unfortunate that we have, in a cliche way, said, "I have a close personal relationship. I have a personal relationship with God," but we don't really, because we're not doing any of the stuff we do in any other close personal relationship. You've got to. You've got to take time. Sit, stay. And the last thing Jesus said to them, the last imperative is this: He said, "Watch. Watch." Now, what did he mean when he said, "Keep watch"? Well, he might have, knowing that he's about to be arrested, he might simply have meant, "Hey, watch, let me know when they're coming." Maybe he meant that. But I think he meant something else as well. I think what Jesus meant was, "Watch me pray. Watch the agony." When this is the prayer. You've heard the story before. This is where Jesus, when he prayed, his sweat became like drops of blood. You ever known somebody who prayed really intensely? You ever known somebody who prayed that intensely? Has an impact on you, doesn't it? And so Jesus says, "Come on, I want you to watch. Watch me pray." And then he also says to watch yourself. He says, "Watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation." Acts chapter 4. I'm just going to refer to it as well. When Jesus says, "Watch," here's what he's saying. If we really have a relationship with Jesus, we will learn from him and be changed by him. In Acts chapter 4, Peter, on another occasion, is hauled before the authorities. He's on trial for preaching, basically. And in verse 13, this is what the religious leaders say about him. The text says they recognized that Peter was an unschooled man, that the apostles were unschooled men. They didn't go to seminary. They didn't go to college. They had schools like that Paul went to, by the way. But so they said, you know, man, where are they getting all this knowledge? But it says this, and this is, I love this phrase in Acts 4:13. It says, but they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Do people recognize that you have been with Jesus? Has it had any impact on you? This is, unfortunately, in order for it to fit, I had to cut out the reference, but I don't want you to think I'm plagiarizing. This is Rabbi Zechariah said this: when your life is changed by Jesus, you are a new creature. God not only changes what you do, He also changes what you want to do. By the way, our kids in children's ministry, their memory verse this month is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anybody know what that says? Don't, I know you know. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. That's it. And it's not just that you're changed, but what you want is changed as well. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. We'll spend just a moment here. You know, verse by verse by verse, there's so much in the Scripture. And Philippians 4, talk about a chapter that is just jam-packed with really solid and deep stuff. Having a rough day, struggles, challenges. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Verses 6 and 7, we referred to that earlier. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Between verses 4 and verses 6 and 7, there's verse 5. Sounds like a normal sequence, right? But I'm afraid it gets lost in the shadow. We hear the call to rejoice, the command to rejoice in spite of our circumstances. We hear the apostle telling us, rejoice always. And don't be anxious about anything. But what is missed is that one in between. Let your gentleness be evident to all. When people think about you and your faith, you as a follower of Jesus, first of all, do they know that you're a follower of Jesus? Second of all, what does that mean in their mind? Does that mean you're kind of judgmental or harsh or holier than thou? Does that mean that you go to church a lot? Or what does that mean? Do they think, you know, she's really gentle? How many of you would agree with me that our world could use a little more gentleness? And this is what Philippians says, let your gentleness, but I don't have any gentleness. Fortunately, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. God, give me gentleness. I'm tired of asking for patience. I don't like that process, so let's try gentleness. How different the world might be. Let Jesus change you. All right, so what? Let's wrap it up here. Now let me just ask the obvious question. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? You can know about Jesus and not have a personal relationship with Him. One of my favorite authors, John Stott, wrote in the book Basic Christianity. It's a great little book. You should get it and read it. It's relatively short. It's been reprinted several times because Stott's been dead for a while now. But it's a really good book. But he says, at some point, you've got to make it personal. In other words, what he's saying in the context is, you can believe all the right stuff. You can believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, who died an atoning death on a cross for my sins and yours, and rose victorious over the grave. You can believe all that and not be a Christian. You've got to make it personal. You've got to say, all right, I get it. I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. Jesus invites you. Jesus invites us into personal relationship with Him. You can say, okay, I'm in church, so I guess I've got a personal relationship with Jesus. Or you can say, you know what, I'm going to spend some time with Jesus this week. I'm going to spend some time with Jesus every day. I'm going to communicate clearly. That's Philippians 4, let your request be made known to God. What? By prayer and petition. The idea of a petition is real specific. That's clear communication to Him, but I'm also going to allow Him to communicate clearly to me. I'm going to listen. I'm going to read this Word with open eyes. You have a personal relationship with Jesus. Next question is, how close is your relationship with Jesus? Is He like the girl at the check stand at the grocery store? Yeah, I think He knows my name. I certainly know His name. We see each other once a week or so. How close is your relationship with Jesus? How close would you like it to be? Just like any other personal relationship, what do you do to build that relationship? You know. Last, and this is a compound question, how has knowing Jesus changed you? I guarantee it's changed you. If not, then you need to ask yourself a question. Do I know Jesus? Have I come to a point in my life where I said, I'm a sinner that needs a Savior? Lord, come into my life. And then once you've taken that step, what needs to be changed next? What needs to be changed next? Because there's always going to be something. Because the Bible, Jesus said, be perfect. Boy, some of us are closer than others, but all of us are a long ways away from it. You know what I'm saying? And the Bible says to be holy as He is holy. This is a lifelong pursuit that we know we're never going to fully attain. But nevertheless, we invite Jesus to change us. Because listen, who we are, what we are, and how we are isn't working and isn't working for this world. And that's not God's plan. God's plan is to save you and save the world. But it comes when you're willing to say, all right, Lord, change me. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Lord, right now, we pray like we do every week. If there's anybody here that's never made the decision to follow Jesus, maybe today will be the day that they say, you know what, that's what I need to do. I need to just admit that I'm a sinner like everybody else that needs a Savior, and only You are qualified to be that Savior. Lord, be the Savior and Lord of my life. Father, for the rest of us, help us to hear and understand what Your Word has for us today. Your Spirit may speak to our soul. We invite You, Lord, to convict us and then to change us and to be glorified in the change. In Jesus' name.